Savior, then do so. And he will never let you down, nor will his word. Now I'd like you, if you will, to turn to Colossians 3. We'll look, begin reading with verse 20. We've had 18 and 19. And sometime I'd like to speak on husbands a little more completely, because I think that perhaps our wives are a little more cognizant of what they should do than we men. But we'll move on to verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance. Of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Let us pray. Father, once again we would seek thy blessing on thy word, and we ask thee that thou wilt make it very real to us. We thank thee for that prayer that has already been had, and we say amen to it, and ask thee too that thou, thy Holy Spirit, might just brood over us and be our teacher. We realize that we need not men as teachers, except as they're gifted, but in truth that thy Holy Spirit is the ultimate teacher who makes these things real and clear to us, and without him we can do nothing. So bless us as we listen to this precious word. We ask in the Lord Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now, when I speak about the Spirit of God needing to teach, it was impressed upon me again this last time I was out in Grand Junction. A man who makes donuts for a living, does donuts, and he keeps his eye upon the donut, not upon the hole, because he's making money out of enough to live on. And he came to the chapel, and he's been coming there a while, and during one of my messages, I spoke about the truth that salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. So we went over to have a donut with him and a cup of coffee at his place, and he sat down, and there was another man there, and he said, I want to say something to you, said to me. So the other man got up, and he says, I have something else to do, and went out. He said, I have something to say to you. He said, I never realized that salvation was not of works, really. Now, this fellow has been coming out and out and out, apparently. And suddenly, the Spirit of God takes him up, and he says to me, salvation is not of works. Now, I'm sure that he's heard it, maybe 100 times. Why suddenly does he get it? Because God opens up his heart and makes him understand. Now, we can understand intellectually. I know that. We can quote scripture and say, yes, yes. But for it to really grip our hearts, for us really to be born again, and to really understand what God's saying about salvation or anything else, even as Christians, the Spirit of God has to make it clear to us. Now, these aren't idle words, and it's not something mystical in the sense of vaporous or something like that, but the Spirit of God really takes a word and he makes it real to our hearts so that it grips them and we say, I really understand. I understand with my heart. I understand with a heart understanding, and that's what we need. Now, we have had the word to the wives, the word to the husbands, and now we come down to children. Now, children, there are some here, younger ones, but perhaps as parents we can profit by this just as well. Now notice what it says. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Turn over to Ephesians, because there's a like passage, Ephesians 6, a like passage here that perhaps will just enlarge a bit on what the apostle says to the Colossians. Children, obey your parents in all things, not what you think you ought to obey them in, you say. 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, it doesn't say if you agree with them. And this is something that we have to enforce as parents. Now, I see such leniency. The other day a man said to me, he said his son was very rebellious. I was sitting in the car with him. Now, this is unknown to you, this person, and I won't ever say anything about people that you know. I was sitting in the car with him, and he and his boy was saying, "I won't do it." And his dad said, "You have to do it." He said, "I won't do it." And he says, his dad says, "Well, then I'll do this portion for you." "Dad, I don't want you to do it." "I will do it." Afterward, he said to me, "You know, I don't think that I disciplined my boy enough when he was younger. I don't think that I insisted on him saying, doing what I said when he was younger." And I said to him, "That's right." And when it says children obey your parents, it doesn't say children obey your parents if you think they're right. It doesn't say if you think they have made a decision that would be profitable to you. It doesn't say that. It says children obey your parents. Now, the only exception to a rule like this and insisting upon anything is if it were contrary to the Word of God. Then the child would have to take a stand. But otherwise, it must be enforced. If we tell our children to do something, they are to do it. Now, if they are of such an age that they can be rebellious and we can't do it, I remember, I'm going to tell you something about my brother. My brother was a big guy, even when he was a little guy. And when he got to be about 14 years old, my mother gave him a spanking, and when she got done, he said, "I didn't have to let you do that." Okay? All right, now, what I see here is a truth. He was big enough to resist her, but he submitted to her. And there may be a time when it would be unwise to do something like this, that there might be another method of discipline. But generally speaking, God's method is to use the rod. And if a child does not obey, then make them obey. If they do not obey, then punish them. Tom Shepherd told me about an incident, and I don't know if I've told you here, but I'll reiterate it. He said that this fellow, he was at this young man's wedding, and at the wedding, the young man came up and threw his arms around the dad's head, his arms around his dad's neck, and he hugged him. And he said, "Dad," he said, "I want to thank you for that time you beat me." He said, "Dad, if you hadn't done it, I'd be dead today. My buddy's dead." And the incident was that the boy came home when he was 16 years old and he was drunk. And so his dad took off his belt and gave him a good thrashing. About 2 weeks later, he comes home again drunk, and Dad takes a gun belt. Now, a gun belt's pretty heavy, as you know. And he beat that boy, but good. A short time later, the dad was cutting some hedges, and the boy didn't know that he was there. And on the other side was the boy and a buddy. And the buddy said, "Come on, let's go out tonight and get drunk." And his son said, "No." He said, "My dad would kill me if I did it." He said, "Dad, that saved my life. I want to thank you." It took him years to thank his dad until he was married, but he did that. All right, now that's God's method. This is God's method to spank. I know what psychologists say, and I know all about this, but that's what the Lord says, and we are to make our children obey. We're to make them obey. We make our children what they are, and don't kid yourself. You know, it's not a question the child grows up and he's different from what he's supposed to be. You can put this down as a general rule. We make them what they are. If we want them to be polite, we have to say, "Be polite." If we want them to use the fork with the right hand, if they're right-handed, and not hold it in their fist, we say to them, "Hold it properly." If we want them to lay the knife on the plate and not on the table when we get done, we say to the child, "Lay it on the plate." And it's details like this that make the person that we want them to be. They don't grow up normally good. They don't do proper things. They don't know to do proper things. I remember when Don and I were quite young. my dad and mother went away on a weekend or something, and we stayed at our grandmother's house, and we had some of this clay, this putty that is mold, the bullet just stays that way. And it has a greasy characteristic about, to an extent. It's not real greasy, but enough. And we found that if we would throw it against the ceiling like that, it would stick. And then after a few minutes, it would drop down. And we thought that was pretty nice. And so we were throwing this, and we didn't realize that every time we threw it, it left a white mark on the ceiling. And by the time we got done, it looked like that thing was pockmarked, had some kind of disease. And so we didn't think anything about it. My dad got home, he thought something about it. But my grandmother never said anything to us, don't do that. If she said don't do it, we wouldn't have done it. But we thought, wow, this is great. And kids don't know sometimes. They don't think. You have to tell them. And we have to make children obey their parents. This is what we're to do. But it comes, of course, to children as a word. And it says children, it's addressed to children, obey your parents. In the Lord. And the idea is in the Lord is not that you are the parent or in the Lord in this sense, but doing it in the Lord's name. Because the Lord has commanded this, then do it. And this is what it's saying to the child. And then honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. Now, you know, let me say something just in passing in respect to this. Ham came upon his dad when his dad was drunk and lying naked in his tent. Now, this was not Ham's fault. This was Noah's fault, right? He shouldn't have been drunk and he shouldn't have been lying there without being covered. But Noah placed the curse upon Canaan, Ham's child. And we say, well, why did he do that if Ham couldn't help him? What Ham did was go out and tell his brothers. That was the error. He goes out and he says to his brothers, you know what dad's doing there? So his brothers take a cloth and they walk in backward and cover their dad. All right, now what he was not doing was honoring his father. The honorable thing would have been say nothing about it and cover his dad if he wanted to do it, but say nothing about it. And this speaks to me too about our talking about other Christians. You know, we see a fault in somebody else. The Lord says, cover it up. Cover it up. Unless it's some sin that has to be exposed, but faults, cover them up. Don't expose the nakedness of our brethren or sisters in this sense. And this, of course, has the thrust toward the father and mother. It says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now, obviously, it's not the first commandment. The first commandment is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. But it's the first promise, one that has a promise attached to it. Now, God pulls this out of the Old Testament, you see, because we're not under the law of the Old Testament, but God says, I want you to realize that this is something that, being true in the Old Testament, is true now. And it had a promise with it. And, of course, God brings it into the New Testament, and he says, I give you a promise, too, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And so, the child who obeys his parents. Now, once again, this is a general rule. Some children who are obedient are young. But generally speaking, this is a rule that God has established. If a person honors his parents, they will have a long life. But mainly, it will be a full life. And that's the implication of these words. It's not simply duration of life, but it has the idea of expansion, of fullness of life that the person will experience. God will see to it that they are blessed in their living. Now, will you go back, please, to Colossians? Now, Colossians gives another reason. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And if a child wants to please God, then he obeys his parents in all things. Notice, once again, in all things. Parents happen to have a little more intelligence than children. Intelligence, experience, maybe it would be a better word, and consequently wisdom. I was reading an article about growing old the other day. I try to avoid those things. But I read this article, and it said, when you get older, you won't be able to pick up things as quickly as when you were younger. It said, there may be a deterioration of the mind, but there will be an increase in wisdom. So I felt a little better about it. And I think that may be true because we learn, you know, as we grow older, what's wise and what's not wise. So the parent has that advantage, and the child can be advantaged by it. Now, the next verse is a very important verse. It says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And the word here has the idea of undue harshness. When I was up at a Michigan camp one time, a fellow came in, a young guy. I remember him distinctly. He was a nice-looking boy. And he didn't want to obey the rules. So we got on him, and I said to him, why are you so rebellious? I said to him, why are you so rebellious? He says, I don't want to be here. And I said, why don't you want to be here? He says, I had plans for something else. I said, well, why are you? He says, my dad made me. I said, well, you're supposed to do it. He says, I'm angry at my dad. He says, that's why I'm really rebellious. I said, what happened? He said, my dad said that I could go on a crusade with Youth for Christ to South America on one basis, because we didn't have any money and I wanted to go. And he said, on one basis, you can go. If by the time that you are ready to go, the funds are there. So he says, I prayed about it, and he says, the Lord sent in the funds. And when I got them, my dad said, you can't go. Now that is provoking the child to wrath. So the boy wouldn't behave. So we would have kept him another week, but he didn't behave, so we called his dad and said he has to go home. So his dad was mad. He was really angry at me. I said, listen, I have to keep the rules of the camp. It's not my opinion. It's a question of what the rules of the camp are. I'm keeping the rules of the camp. He said, you could have some tolerance here. I said, it's the rules of the camp. And I could have told him why his boy was the way he was. But I thought, you're such a guy. You're such a guy that I'm not even going to tell you. Maybe I should. Afterward, I thought, maybe I should. But I didn't. So arrogant, you know, wouldn't listen, wouldn't keep his word to his child, and then doesn't listen, alright? This we want to avoid. As fathers, we have to be careful not to provoke our children to anger, not to deal with them in a harsh way. If we give our word, we keep that word, if we possibly can. These things are what are involved. Because otherwise, they become discouraged. And I thought, what a picture of this verse. That kid was so discouraged. And so he was rebellious. He was wrong. He was still wrong in his rebellion. There's no question about that. But nevertheless, I could see what provoked him. And of course, this is what we want to avoid. And the Word of God comes to us and says that we're to be careful not to do that. Not to be unjust. Not to be unwise. Saul was this way, and I've asked the Lord, Lord, don't let me be like Saul. When they were pursuing the enemy, Saul suddenly says, don't let anyone eat until we've completed this affair with the enemy and conquered. A foolish thing to say. Why say something like that? God never asked him to say anything like that. And consequently, his son got into trouble. But nevertheless, that's it. May we be wise. May we be tolerant and considerate and all we need. And God can give us wisdom as fathers to do that very thing. Now, the next thing that comes up, and again, is very practical for us, even in our day. Now, I realize that the word here is bondservant and is speaking about slaves. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Now, once again, it says, in all things, your masters, according to the flesh, being, of course, according to the society in which they function, in the world is the idea, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. We Americans would have a hard time being slaves. I think I would, anyhow. I think I'd have a very, very difficult time. Because we're taught that we're free men. And we want to make our own decisions. And we don't want anybody telling us what to do. But here were men who were sold under slavery or brought under that by owing debts or maybe even born into slavery. And they were to obey in all things their masters according to the flesh. Now, it's interesting to think of this in this respect, that when a slave was born again, he was then in the family of God. And Paul, in writing to Philemon, I have written it down, he writes to Philemon and he says, now that he should receive Onesimus, this runaway slave, not as a servant, a bond slave, but above a bond slave, a brother beloved. So that the relationship in one sense, in the spiritual sense, not in the sense of the flesh here, but in the sense of spiritual things, he became a brother beloved. Turn over to Galatians, if you will, the third chapter, and see this idea reiterated once again, but it's for our consideration and that we might properly think of these things. Galatians 3:26. Now he's writing to the believers, and it's quite possible, you see, that a slave would come into an assembly and be of such a character that he could be an elder. And the master might get saved sometime later and simply be a new one in Christ, a babe in Christ. And so Paul says, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond, no, nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. Now, Letters of Interest had an article one day on the women's place in the assembly. And a lady from St. Louis wrote in and said, she's a maiden lady. She's very masculine, incidentally. Not here again. And she said, the author of that forgets that there's neither male nor female in Christ Jesus, so a woman ought to have the same place in the assembly as a man. Now, what is happening is she's pulling this out of context. You see, the context that in Christ Jesus, we all have equal rights. In Christ Jesus, we're all children of God. In Christ Jesus, God is our Father and Christ is our Savior and Lord. And we are equal in that sense. So that in the sense of being bond or free, we're all the same. Male or female, we all have the same privileges. But when we move into the area of the church, God makes a distinction. And we have to realize that in that area, it's altogether different. Now, it didn't mean, obviously, that if a man got saved, he was no longer a slave. It didn't mean, which if you applied that in the way she was doing, that a master was no longer a master. But he says, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And of course, you can see the thrust of the thing. And even though that was true, yet the Spirit of God, when it comes to dealing in our world, he doesn't break down society. And he doesn't say there won't even be slavery. He says if you can buy your freedom, he indicates in 1 Corinthians, he'd say to the slaves, if you can be free, well then rather be free. But he doesn't insist upon it. So that society and its structure as it is, the Lord acknowledges that. And expects us to recognize that. And if we are servants, and we can apply this to ourselves today, if we are serving someone as employees, then we're to obey in all things our bosses, according to the flesh. And not with eye service as men pleasers, when the boss is around to work harder, and then when he's not there, not to do so. This is why American cars, I suppose in part, aren't as good as foreign cars. The Japanese almost take an oath to do their best. And every morning they have a session in which they agree that they're going to do their work the best they can. In Italy, do you realize that if an employee in an automobile factory talks to another one, he's fired on the spot? because they demand a devotion to their work. Well, as believers, we're not bound that severely, but what we're to do is not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and in singleness of heart toward God, we do it, just to honor Him. And this is what God would have us to do. And then verse 23, what a tremendous verse. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men. Now, I realize that there are limitations. For instance, when a brother is preparing a message, and let me suggest something to you. Maybe I ought to say this to all the assembly, but I'd like to say it to you this morning. Supposing that you were invited to a meal, and you know, the ladies, they put in time. When they prepare a meal, they think about it. They'll prepare a menu and say, what do you think would be good for those who come? Are there any on a special diet or anything like this? And then they would plan the staples of the meal, and they'd plan the drinks that would be had. They'd plan the dessert. And then they would proceed to labor in the kitchen to produce this meal. Now, it might take them a half a day. They might even do some of the work before that day came, but then they would prepare it and they would set the table. And then how do you think they would feel, or how would you feel, if someone just didn't show up? They just didn't show up. And you would see them the next day and they'd say, well, I just didn't feel like it, after all your work. And yet, when you think in terms of brother, the brethren are speaking tonight, I'm sure they've put in hours on their subject. And not for maybe half a day. And they try to plan something that they feel would be practical and applicable to God's people and the unsaved. And then on a Sunday night, we say, well, I just don't feel it going. And they've prepared a meal, I understand, it's a spiritual meal, and they put in time to make it appetizing, in a sense, acceptable. And I think we ought to think in terms of this, that when these men study and they're exercised before God, we have a responsibility. They do it, seeking to do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. And then we should respect that and show up on Him. I think it's only fair. And when whatever we do, we ought to do it as best we can. Now, I realize again that there are limitations. For instance, when a man is working day by day, he's going to be limited as to the time he can study. But he does the best he can. At your job, supposing you were on an assembly line, and this thing moves along, and you have to get a certain thing done, you do it the best you can. Maybe you'd like to do it better. If you had a little more time, you'd do it better. But you do the best you can. And this is the way we should do. Whatever we do for the Lord, the best we can with the abilities that we have and the time that is allotted in which we can do it. Because in verse 24 it says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. And God looks down because we serve the Lord Christ. It's not the boss, ultimately. It's not the company. It is the Lord Christ whom we serve. And the ultimate end will be that the Lord recognizes Him. You see, if we are devoted in our hearts and we do the best we can, God looks down and He says, I recognize it. And in that day, we shall receive a reward of an inheritance. So might that be our aim then, that whatsoever we do it heartily as to the Lord. And not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And then the apostle reminds us, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect to persons. Sometimes we wonder how men get by with it. And some do. David thought that. He thought that of the wicked until he went into the sanctuary. In the sanctuary, we realize that there is revenge, But we don't have to do it. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Some men could never be paid back for what they've done to God's people in this life, no matter what they've suffered. Some of them could never be paid back because they've done such evil. But God says, vengeance is mine, and there's eternity. Now this is a very unhappy thought. Those persons can torture as they do today God's people. And there is no revenge down here, but there will be a payday in eternity. The same thing is true in the reverse. Sometimes men aren't rewarded down here. They're not recognized down here. Men don't know the hearts of men and the devotion of God in a man, but God does. And though that man received nothing down here, no recognition down here, yet in that day, God will recognize it and they'll receive the reward of the inheritance. May our eyes be on this. By God's grace, let us pray. Father, we just thank thee again for thy word and the encouragement of it. And as we see these things, we ask thee that we might be not only cognizant of them, but that they'll solely hold us, that we'll be able to apply them definitely to our lives and thus honor thee and profit ourselves. We pray for our children that they might be obedient children, that they might profit by it. We pray for ourselves as parents that we might have wisdom in dealing with them. Knowledge, understanding, that which goes beyond us, even if it be, as it were, by chance. But give us wisdom, that we might bring them up as we ought to in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We seek this of thee. We ask thee that those of us who are employees might do our job in such a way as to bring honor to thyself. And we seek these things out